Okay, I have a question for you. What is your greatest need? What's your greatest need? You ever thought about that? If you could be given one thing, what would you want? What would have the greatest impact on your life? What would be the most wonderful, transformative thing that you could be given, if you could be given anything? What do you need? Well, the man in our story today certainly had a great need, didn't he? Here was a man who, whether he was a quadriplegic or a paraplegic, we don't know, but he was restricted to lying on a mat, unable to do anything for himself. He had a profound need, and that was to be healed. And he also had, though, great friends. Friends are worth more than money, aren't they? And he had at least four wonderful friends who cared for him, cared deeply for him. And you know, as I read this story, and when I read these stories, I like to use my imagination and try to picture as best I can the story. And it was interesting, I needed to share this with you. While I was imagining the story, guess whose faces I saw around that pallet as the friends of this man? I saw your faces. I saw a lot of your beautiful faces, because you are people who care for others deeply and sacrificially and give of yourselves. And these friends of this man, they not only had a desire to care for this person, they not only had compassion, but they had something even more important. They had faith. They had faith in Jesus Christ. And together with this man, they comprised this group that had heard about this great rabbi, Jesus, and the amazing things that he was teaching with such authority, and the great works that he was doing with power, healing, driving out demons. And they believed that he was sent of God into this world. And certainly they did not have a full understanding of who Jesus is, of what Jesus had come to do, because that had not yet been revealed. Jesus had not yet gone to the cross or risen again or given the apostolic teaching about the meaning of his person and work that has been passed on to us. These people were in a very infant-like understanding of Jesus based on the Old Testament scriptures of the coming of the Messiah, the great son of David, and the wonderful things that he would do. But the faith that they had, though it was like a grain of a mustard seed, it was real faith. And they knew that they needed to get this man to Jesus. And this man wanted to go to Jesus, because they realized together that that was the only hope for this person. And so off they go through the narrow streets of Capernaum, and finally arrive to Simon's house. And what do they find? They find this crowd packed like sardines coming out from the open door of this house, where they can hear the voice of this man proclaiming wonderful, gracious words. There's no way they're getting in there. Perhaps there's some shoving and shushing to them. So they hatch a plan to cut around the alleys or to get somehow to another wall of the house, where there was, in these homes, there was a stone staircase or a ladder that went up to a flat roof. You remember how these homes were constructed. These flat roofs were used for living space, a lot of the domestic chores, and just the living, even the meditating of the family would take place on these roofs. And they were constructed in such a way that the beams of the house were covered, cross-hatched with sticks and rushes, and then they brought in mud, and they rolled mud over all that, and it baked in the sun and made a nice hard surface. So these four people carrying this pallet grunted and groaned and probably bounced up these stone steps and got to this roof. And there they began to do something that was incredible. They began to demolish the roof. They began to break up that clay and pull it back and pull back the brushes and the sticks and make a large opening through which they would be able to pass down the pallet and get this man right at the feet of Jesus. Now, I don't know what it was like down below as all of this banging and tearing and disassembling was going on above them. I can only imagine seeing Jesus there seated, teaching the crowd, and suddenly interrupted by all this commotion and the debris and the dirt falling down on our Lord and covering his hair and his shoulders. And I'm sure that some of the people there were just aghast. Probably Peter thought for a moment about the fact that he's going to have to rebuild his roof, but it was easily done. And I doubt that was too big a deal for him. But suddenly this pallet is being passed in through this hole, and people down below are probably reaching up and grabbing hold and lowering this man down and laying him right before Jesus. Now, I imagine there were some rabbis who would have been very indignant being so interrupted. But what do we read of Jesus' response? Jesus, seeing their faith, what Jesus was looking for, he didn't care about the debris, he didn't care about the disrespect. What he was looking for was faith. And I said, this man had wonderful friends, and the most wonderful thing about them was their faith. Look what they went through to get their friend at the feet of Jesus. That's faith. Faith isn't just believing something. Faith is going beyond the belief. We need to begin with understanding and belief. That's vital. But faith then acts upon that and lives that out in very concrete ways. Do you have the kind of faith that would tear a roof off to get yourself into the presence of Jesus or to get a friend into the presence of Jesus? Do you have that kind of faith? That's beautiful faith. And you see, Jesus saw this. He saw this in these people. And it delighted his heart. Because you see, what delights God most of all is that we believe in who he is and that he is able to do what he says he can do. And that without that faith, it's impossible to please him. As the book of Hebrews tells us. So Jesus, seeing their faith, he welcomes these people and welcomes this man. And we know of Jesus' heart and his compassion and his tenderness as he looked at this man, because he called this man by a name. He calls him child. It's translated my son in our text, and perhaps that's a little bit more in line with how we would use the expression. But he's using a word that is a word of address used by parents. And also in that culture, it became a word that was used by those who were superior to another and in a place of authority to speak reassurance and to convey that you're in a attitude of benevolence towards a person, wanting to reach out and extend compassion and love to them. So Jesus addresses this man at his feet with these tender words, my son. And then he goes on and he says something that's rather surprising, isn't it? Did you catch it? Everyone was surely expecting Jesus to say, "My son, be healed." After all, that's surely why these friends brought this man and disassembled the roof and lowered him down, was so that he could be healed. But what does Jesus say? He says, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now, for us, that's very confusing. And this is a very unique thing in the New Testament, in the Gospels. This is the only place where we find Jesus preceding a healing with forgiveness in this way. And it makes you wonder, it makes you ask a lot of questions that the text doesn't satisfy us over. But there are a few things we can say. First of all, whereas we would be feel cheated, well, why are you forgiving sins? That isn't what the guy needs. Give him what he really needs. He needs to be healed. In that culture, though, sin and sickness were often very closely related. We won't take the time, but there are a lot of texts we could look at where disease was the result of sin. Now, not always was it that way. The book of Job tells us it's not always that way, that we're not being punished for our sin by God, but there are times when our disobedience and our turning from God and our pursuing our own way and stubbornness leads to a condition of sickness or tremendous pain and suffering in our lives. And perhaps some of you can relate to that. Perhaps you've made very grave mistakes in your life that have led to an ongoing situation or condition of pain that is a direct result of a bad decision you took that was not taken in obedience with God and what he would have had for you, but was more of an act of unbelief and rebellion and selfishness. I wonder about this man. I wonder about this paralytic, what his life was like. You know, a lot of the people who interpret this passage say, well, this paralytic would have been shocked by what Jesus said. But I tend to think otherwise. I think Jesus was probably meeting him right where he was at. That the real pain in his life was much deeper than his physical condition. That the real pain of his life lay in things that he had done, in attitudes and in practices from his youth, perhaps. We're just speculating, but I think that it was this pain, this deep pain of his heart, this shame, this sense of ruin and unacceptability to God, this sense of being isolated and alone and without hope because of what he had done, that Jesus wanted to address first of all. My son, your sins are forgiven. They're totally wiped clean. And Jesus wasn't just saying to him, "My son, you know there's a God who forgives sins, and I just want you to know he's forgiven you." Jesus was in that moment effecting the forgiveness. Jesus was actually taking the place of God. He was standing as God and taking from this man all of his guilt, lifting from him the punishment that was due him in the justice of a holy God, taking it all away in a moment and saying, "Your sins are forgiven. The guilt is removed. You will never have to stand in the judgment and hear these things laid before you. It's taken away. It's cast as far from you as the east is from the west." And you see, this man heard these words, and we don't know what they meant. But what we do know is that for Jesus, this was the priority. This was the first thing that Jesus cared about. And in this little incident, you see, Jesus is showing us what matters most to God. What matters most to God is not all the things that we want, the things that we think we need. Economic welfare, justice, healing, restoration in relationships, education, work, all of these things that we think are our greatest needs. Here was this man, this paralytic, his greatest need. Of course, it was to be healed, to walk again. No, it was to be forgiven. And that is the greatest need of every single person, to know the forgiveness of God. Without forgiveness, we stand before God in judgment. And God is a holy God. And God cannot receive into his kingdom those who are going to continue to bring the stain and the defilement and the perversity and the brokenness of sin and continue to rebel against him and continue to be one with the powers of darkness. God is about cleansing that out of his kingdom. And now is the day of salvation, when people are invited to come and to be freed, to be forgiven and delivered. And those who refuse that, those who will not believe, those who will not humble themselves and lie at the feet of Jesus and receive his grace, will not be able to stand in the judgment. And they will be cast out. This is what the scriptures teach. This is what our Lord taught. Our Lord came to seek and save the lost. He didn't come just to convey some feeling of love to people and say, come and feel the love. He came to lay down his life as a ransom, to deliver us from that which is our greatest need, namely, our lostness, our brokenness in sin. This is the compassion, the mercy, the pity of God for people who have become separated from him because of the fall and because of rebellion against him. The impact of sin has caused tremendous pain in our lives, physical, emotional, psychological, relational, and it is ultimately the cause of our death and of our losing eternity and the blessedness of God. It is the greatest tragedy. It is the greatest horror. It is the greatest need of our lives. And God wants to address it for every one of us. It's important that we don't see sin as a dirty word. Our culture has no understanding of these things. That's why it desperately needs the gospel. To the culture, sin is this word of these Christians who stand and judge other people who are prejudiced and who are self-righteous. And it's the idea of this wrathful God who wants to condemn everybody. That isn't what the scriptures teach. What a distortion. Sin is the horrible, enslaving, destroying power unleashed in this world that has gripped every single life. And there is no religion, there is nothing that can deliver a person save Jesus Christ. Jesus said Is it easier to say, my son, your sins are forgiven, or to say, take up your pallet and walk? Which was easier? You know, in one respect, Jesus saying, your sins are forgiven, I mean, anyone could say that. There's no proof of it. So in one sense, that's easier, right? But what did it require Jesus to say that to this man? You see, it wasn't easy. God cannot just willy-nilly forgive sins, because God is more than love. God is also holiness and justice. And sin, the greatest pox on his creation, needs to be dealt with. It needs to be banished and driven out and condemned so that this world can be a place of justice and beauty and love again. And God is set upon dealing with this condition of our sin. Forgiveness was Jesus' priority. And Jesus not only had the desire to forgive, he had the power to forgive. Now, there was a great offense to Jesus' words, and there were scribes there who had come to check out Jesus, and they didn't like what they were hearing because they heard Jesus correctly. Jesus wasn't just talking about forgiving, he was actually doing it. And they were indignant. They said, only God can forgive sin. Who are you? You're just some rabbi from some city called Nazareth. Unheard of. And you're taking the place of God? This is blasphemy. It's deserving of death. That's what they were thinking. You see, here we see the beginning. This is the very beginning of the opposition to Jesus by the religious elite and the establishment. And Jesus was able to read their minds. And so he asked them, what is easier? And of course, the intention of his question was, it's a lot easier just to say something. But to actually do something that requires an act, something impossible, well, that's the harder thing. So Jesus, to show these scribes that he had the authority to forgive sins, which is the easier thing, did the harder thing. And he was saying, hey, if I can do the harder thing, certainly I can do what you would call the easier thing. And so he says to this man, arise, take up your pallet, walk, and go home. And immediately the limbs, the muscles, the balance, the coordination, everything in this man's body is restored. And up he pops and rolls up his mat and goes out praising God. And the people are just saying, we have never seen anything like this. And you see, Jesus is showing that he has the authority to forgive sins. And that is why he's come into the world, to deal with our sin problem. He doesn't want there to be any question about that. He wants us to understand why he has come. You know, there's a space at Jesus' feet for all of us. There's a space at his feet for you. No matter what you have done, no matter how broken your life, no matter how perfect your life. You know, it can be our perfection and our achievement that keeps us from God as much as our shame and brokenness. It can be our pride, our self-satisfaction. No matter what it is, there's room at the feet of Jesus for whoever is spiritually paralyzed. He wants to heal you. And your problem is sin. And you know, when Jesus heals a person of their sin, he starts with the guilt. But it doesn't end there. That's just the tip of the iceberg. He removes all the guilt, and you're never going to be judged for it. But then he goes on, and he gives to you his own righteousness. In other words, you don't need to live anymore to please God. Jesus is the only one who could please God, and he came into this world to do it for you. And his desire, the compassion, the pity of God for you is that he realizes you cannot please him. You cannot satisfy him. And he's done it for you. And through faith, he wants to give you that gift of his righteousness that he accomplished in your place for you. You no longer need to live to please God. He's given you his good pleasure. Now you live in freedom. You're no longer a slave to try to make yourself acceptable on that last day. You live in the delight. The last day's already come for you. You know the verdict. You're forgiven. You're righteous. You're accepted. You're adopted. You're beloved. And you see, Jesus Christ wants to give that to you now. Doesn't stop there. He's not only concerned about the guilt of your sin and making you acceptable. He's concerned about the way that sin has polluted you and damaged you and made you proud or made you isolated from others or made you to be one who has all these thoughts or addictions or whatever behaviors or attitudes, however sin has impacted your life, the relational breakdowns, all of it. He desires to make you new, to sanctify you, the Bible says, to make you holy. Just as he went on and healed this man's paralysis, he wants to deal with all the effects of sin in your life. This man had paralysis ultimately because of sin. Disease is in this world because the world fell away from God because of rebellion. And all of these effects in our lives are ultimately because of sin. And Jesus wants to heal you through and through until finally he glorifies you and makes you to be spotless and just as he is holy. Forgiveness of guilt is just the tip of the iceberg. What God wants to do in your life is absolutely sensational and eternal. Do you see why sin is the first thing? Do you see why it's not something for us to get upset about or run away from? If somebody's on a beach and they're stretched out on that beach, enjoying a beautiful day, and suddenly some people come running down the beach and say, "Run, run, flee for your lives." People will look at them and say, "What are you talking about?" And they'll stay on the beach. They need to know why they need to run for their lives. "What are you talking about? There's a tsunami coming. Run for your lives. Get to high ground." Who's most loving? The person who tells him about the tsunami, or the person who just stretches down next to them on the blanket and to enjoy a warm day? You see what we need to be about as a church? Do you see how serious this is? We're dealing with eternal things. You know, there is this space at Jesus' feet for all of us. And he invites you to come today. And if you don't have the ability to go there yourself, you've got friends here in this church who will take you, who will help you get there. I believe we've got people in this church who will do everything to get you to the feet of Jesus. Jesus wants to do great things for you. And let me tell you, there isn't a crowd preventing us from getting to him. Yes, there's this myriads upon myriads around his throne and all those who have gone before us. But there is a pathway that is cleared for you through the blood of Jesus Christ, and all that you need to walk that pathway and lie down right in the presence of Jesus in all of your brokenness and weakness is to believe, to have faith in him. And the way is open. And you will find one who is compassionate and full of grace, and who will say to you, my son, my daughter. The joy of Christianity is that this isn't only what we do at the beginning of our Christian life. This is what we do every day of our Christian life. This is the Christian life. To daily go in our weakness and our brokenness and lay ourselves before Jesus and to hear his compassionate words of grace. My son, my daughter, your sins are forgiven. Rise and walk. Will you join me in prayer? Oh Lord, we thank you for the gift of grace in Jesus Christ that has dealt with the first thing, the greatest need, the need for us to be delivered from the power of sin and reconciled to you. Lord, we ask that you will be working in our church and in all of our hearts. We pray that every single person in this room might know the joy of lying before you in utter weakness and unworthiness and hearing your word, my son, my daughter, your sin is forgiven. Rise.